1965. You remember that year? Some of y'all remember it, don't you? Yes, only at First Baptist Church. 1965. You remember that year? Some of y'all were teenagers. I was just a toddler. That's the truth. I had never heard that song before. The sexual revolution was running rampant. It was a year that, quite a memorable year, if you recall. That was the year that the Astrodome was opened. How many of y'all remember that? 1965. Okay. On a heavier note, the civil rights movement was at an all-time high. There was great raging going on within our culture. The civil rights movement, marches by Martin Luther King and Selma, Alabama, and other things that were going on, the assassination of Malcolm X. A lot of things were going on in our culture back then, including this sexual revolution that was captivating the hearts and the minds of teenagers all across America. At the head of that movement was one such rock star named Mick Jagger. Now, personally, I did not grow up listening to rock music. That wasn't my preference. That wasn't the genre that I like to listen to. But for many, it was. In fact, in 1965, Mick Jagger, along with the Stones, drove that song, Satisfaction, to the top of the charts, considered to be the number one or number two best-selling rock song in the history of rock. Can you believe that? Some of y'all remember that song, and you remember it quite vividly. 40 years later, though, Mick Jagger realized that he just couldn't get no satisfaction, as his song says. I could get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. I try and I try and I try. I can't get no satisfaction. What does that have to do with us? And what does it have to do with the book of Ecclesiastes, for that matter? I believe that the Stones and Solomon were on this quest to find satisfaction in life. It's been the quest that I think people have pursued throughout cultures and throughout time. It's not anything unique to Solomon. It's really not anything unique to Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones. But in an effort to try to satisfy their lives, they sought various pleasures. In fact, the Stones, 40 years later, would release and are now on tour in Europe. A tour entitled A Bigger Bang. You see, they really couldn't get any satisfaction, could they? And you see, what happened was that the Stones tapped into a frustration that many people are going through in life, that many people could identify with. It's considered to be the greatest rock tour in the history of rock. More money made on the Bigger Bang Tour. You see, Mick Jagger thought that, well, because he couldn't get any satisfaction, maybe there was a bigger bang. Sounds almost evolutionary, doesn't it? If I could just experience the bigger bang, whatever the bigger bang is, whatever that is out there, if I could just experience something more, something else than what I'm presently experiencing, or maybe a little bit more of what I already have, then I'll be satisfied in life. What he discovered and what they're discovering beyond the mask, beyond the tour, beyond all the facade of success in rock is that there is no satisfaction apart from the Lord. There is none. And so the quest of men and women throughout time have been to find satisfaction, to find something or someone or things that they can involve themselves in so that it would eventually address the deepest need in their life. And yet we know as we read through the scripture that ultimately that Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly and that ultimately life is found in Christ. But they did tap into something. They tapped into this frustration that people experience when they're looking for something beyond the work, beyond the frustration of the daily grind and routine of life, looking for something beyond just the experiences that they've had up to that point, or maybe just a little bit more. I mean, if marijuana won't do you, then maybe some crack cocaine, you know? You see the progression, even in drug abuse. I mean, you see it in all kinds of, I can't get any satisfaction here, so I got to try something else. Maybe it's not in this relationship. What I really need is to cross over into greener pastures. And if I get there where the grass is greener, I think, I'm going to be satisfied. Maybe it's in your job situation. You're looking at it and you've been there for years. And you think, you know, if I just had something different to do Monday through Friday, if I could just go to a different kind of job, if I could go somewhere else, and then I know there's got to be this ultimate employer out there. And if I can just land that job, then I'll be satisfied. Many surveys out today tell us that, in fact, that I think it was the Barna Research Group that discovered that in the process of asking people how much more money it would take to satisfy their lives, they said between $8,000 and $10,000. If I just had that much more money than what I presently have, I'll be satisfied. What is it that you're looking for to satisfy your heart? Dr. Edward Diener developed a satisfaction survey. And I want to throw this up on the screen. I hope you'll take your pencil out and take the survey with me this morning. Several questions. He is A.K. Dr. Happiness. That's his name. Dr. Happiness. So you want to get some words from Dr. Happiness this morning. Here it is. Five survey questions. Actually, four. And I'm going to give you another one in just a moment. And I want you to rate your feeling about these questions. Question number one. According to A.K.A. Dr. Happiness, in most ways, my life is close to my ideal. You strongly disagree with that, all the way to strongly agree. Now, we're going to total up your points in just a moment to see just how satisfied you are in life, okay? So you want to come on, participate. If you don't, I might call your name. I'm just kidding. I won't do that. Some of our visitors said, oh, no, a preacher who calls people's names. Don't do that here. I won't. I promise. In most ways, my life is close to my ideal. What is it? 1 through 7. Number two, the conditions of my life are excellent. According to Dr. Happiness, the conditions of my life are excellent. How do you rate? Number three, I have gotten the important things that I want in life. How do you rate yourself? Number four, if I could live my life over, I would change almost nothing. And then another question, it's not on the screen, but I'll give it to you anyways. You need this to tally up your points and have a proper rating. I am satisfied with my life. How do you feel about that statement? I am satisfied with my life. Strongly agree or strongly disagree or somewhere in between. Now, I want you to tally up all your points because we're going to decide today. You're going to make the decision based on Dr. Happiness' survey of satisfaction if you are satisfied with life. Let's go to the next screen because it shows us the point totals that we have there. And so if you score between 31 and 35, you are extremely satisfied in life. Between 26 and 30, you're satisfied. Between 21 and 25, slightly satisfied, and so forth. To between 5 and 9, you are extremely dissatisfied. Now, where are you in life? That survey only points to the fact that people are frustrated. If you're honest with yourself, you know that in the grind of daily life, you've realized that, you know, I'm just not real happy with where I am. I'm not real happy maybe with who I am. I'm not real happy with the circumstances of my life. I'm just not satisfied. And you take a look at that and you do some survey and you realize that really Solomon was on to something. This Old Testament book, Ecclesiastes, embedded in a portion of the Old Testament that most of the times when you read through it and scratch your head and you wonder, what is he talking about? This guy, he's bummed out. You ever read Ecclesiastes? Well, you're going to over the next year, okay? We're going to do that. Just want you to know that. You're going to. We're going to be faced with this Old Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit book, and it's going to confront us. In fact, what's going to take place is that you're going to stand in front of Ecclesiastes, which is like a mirror. And it's going to show you things, and it's going to show me things, as it has for several years. And it's going to show us some things that we don't really like. And it's going to reveal some of the grind that we find ourselves in day by day and week by week. And what it's going to do, my prayer is create a longing, a God kind of longing for the right thing. the right one. Ultimately, that's my prayer. Solomon's journal, and I believe that's exactly what this is. It's just his journal. It's his research and development project. It's what he's been a part of. He's been examining life. I mean, he's got the bucks and the brains, as Chuck Swindoll says. He's got the bucks and the brains to examine life. I mean, he's got the money. He's the wealthiest man in all the world, and he's got the brains. He's the wisest man in all the world, and he has all the resources to look at life and to take this research project and to examine it and to journal his findings. And the interesting thing about it is that as we walk through his journal, we're going to identify with him because he's observing life, and his research project is based upon life under the sun, which is an expression you find throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. And you're going to look at that and you're going to agree with him and say, that's right, I agree with you. I agree. This guy's bummed out. He looks out at life, he says, under the sun, it's all vain. It's all smoke. It's all chasing after the wind. Expressions that Solomon uses in chapter 1. And so what Solomon does is that he sets out on an open road, and he wants to try to figure out life and to figure out what he's going through. And he's gotten away from God, you understand. This is where he is in his life. And so he's trying to find satisfaction in wisdom and in the world and in wealth and in wine and in all women and all kinds of things, all the W's and all the P's too, you know, possessions and pleasure and power and prestige and all of these things. And, you know, he's just trying to find it somewhere. And he's trying to sort through this very complicated life of his. He's just a searching soul looking for what's real and that can make a difference in his life. This is a reality show here. This is the real deal. He doesn't mix any words about it. In chapter 1, we've already read and we'll examine thoroughly through the next couple of weeks. As he looks at life, he's discontent. And so he attempts this great escape. But what happens in the process, as we've read in chapter 1, is that he finds himself digging a hole, but he ends up in the cell just next to him. He doesn't get out. There's no way out. If you read Ecclesiastes, you might give up on it early on, and you might realize, you know, I don't know that I want to read this. Let me go on to Proverbs. Maybe I can digest a little bit more of Proverbs. Or how about Psalms? It soothes my soul, Psalms, you know. Let me go to Psalms. I don't really understand everything that they're saying, but I always feel better after I read them, you know. You ever been there? But the Psalms do that for me. And maybe you've read through it and thought, you know, I just don't know about this book. Should it even be in the Bible for that matter? And some have questioned that over time. But through the canonization of Scripture and through our belief that Ecclesiastes, really Ecclesiastes, by most conservative scholars, should really remain in the Scripture. It is Old Testament, but it's a 21st century book. I mean, it's an open line. It's like Solomon, students, listen, it's like Solomon, it's like he has his Facebook or MySpace, depending on if you're in high school or college, and he's writing online for everybody to read it. He's not ashamed of it. He's admitting his own inadequacies, his own frustrations, his own difficulties, his own dissatisfaction with life. He admits all of that, and he lets everybody read it. Now, I would caution you as to what you let people read, by the way, on your MySpace or Facebook and other things, be reminded that there's an employer sitting out here that might check that space and discover that you're not exactly the kind of person they wanted on the job. So just a little bit of a caution there. But he's blogging. He's just sitting here. He's saying, this is what I found. And it's all empty. It's all vain. I pursued it, and I know. I am the resident expert. That's what Solomon's saying. I had the bucks and the brains. I like that expression. I had the money. And I had every means to test and to sample all of life's pleasures. Trying to escape my life. The great escape. There's 1,000 titles that came to mind when I thought about writing and teaching through the book of Ecclesiastes. And that's one of those, the great escape. Because whether you recognize it or not, what's going to happen is that the Spirit of God in time is going to reveal to you that you've been and looking and participating in and pursuing things that you thought could take you to that place. You thought you could get there if you pursued it. And you're realizing, based on your own human experiment in life, is that it's really not working, is it? Be honest. It's all cotton candy. It's what it is. It's like chasing after the wind. That's all that it is. And you know it. And you're frustrated with it. You're not sure exactly what to do at this point. But like some, maybe you thought, well, if I get a new hairdo and get some new clothes and, do some different things, maybe get a, real fine car, midlife crisis, right? Some of you guys know that. Wild hogs, And so you went out and bought a Harley Davidson, and I'm not against Harley Davidson. We have one, a little dog. He's a dachshund. His name is Harley, and we call him Harley Davidson. That's our Harley Davidson right there. It's a cheap fix, okay? But some of y'all went out, you got the whatever it is, and you thought, if I just have this, if I just get that lake house, or if I just get that cabin, or if I get this, and you, not that those things in and of themselves are wrong, but you thought that if you got those things, that it would satisfy you. And you're realizing that it really doesn't. Not that those things in and of themselves are a problem, it's just that when we make them the goal, the end, Solomon is saying, the great escape. Trying to get away from where you are, because if you can get away from where you are and you can get to the place that you have created in your mind, this figment of your imagination, if you can get to that place, then all your life's problems will be solved. You have people that you work with day by day, that you go to school with, students that you are involved with, maybe people at the Little League Park, and they're going through difficulties in life and challenges in life, and they've been trying the great escape, and they've tried it in one thing. I mean, they got this little toy, and they realize, that's not really doing it. You ever know guys like that, guys are, ladies, this, but guys like big toys. I mean, you can go out and get a dress and a few things, and it's, your budget can stand that, and he may get a little perturbed, but he goes out and he gets a boat. Doesn't tell you about it, right? Yeah, get one of those, get a ski boat. That's what I need, is a ski boat. And they try that for a little while and realize, ski boat. Well, it is a long trip to the lake, and it is a long time to get there. We got to get there and set up gas and all that stuff. And finally, we get 3 hours and have to come back. The weekend's over, and this boat's not doing it. So I tell you what, I'll get some golf clubs. If I can get some golf clubs and get out on the greens, because, green fees are low down here in Southeast Texas, I'll start participating. Golf is very inexpensive. Yeah, that's wrong. It's not the golf clubs, then it's something. It's a something. And the great escape continues to be played out time and time again. This is real stuff that Solomon's involved in here. He's not going to mix any words with us. In fact, let me just read that first verse for you, because let's talk about the man Solomon. The man Solomon. I'm going to read from the Message. It's a paraphrase. And throughout our study, I'm going to use the King James, which is my translation of choice, okay? It is a legitimate translation, the King James Bible is. But the Message is a paraphrase. It is a paraphrase. It is not a translation. Are you clear? It is not a translation and should not be used for in-depth Bible study. But nonetheless, I have found the Message paraphrase to be something that helps you give sort of an interpretive aspect of what is going on in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so while I've read all the different translations, I find that it's best to stay with my King James Bible and with this paraphrase. But in verse 1, the words of the preacher, Koheleth, that's the word translated... is the Hebrew word translated for preacher or teacher. The son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, said the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Now, who is this man, Solomon? He's the son of David. He is a wealthy man. This is the Solomon who built the great temple in the Old Testament. That David was a part in the architectural design, but it was Solomon who actually saw the construction project. This was a man who had seen the great wonder of the world, to approach Jerusalem and to see the Temple of Solomon was an amazing thing. You understand? In 1965, the Astrodome was like, wow. But if you'd have been back in Solomon's day to see the temple, you would have said, wow, 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 you know? It's one of those things that everybody else is living in the rugged terrain of the Middle East, and you walk up and you see this amazing temple. That was the Solomon. And he built this. He saw God move in his life in many, many marvelous ways. He is the son of David, who's ruling Israel at a time of peace. He's got a lot of time on his hands, you understand. About 40 years of peace, which was unprecedented in the history of Israel, but a time of peace and a time in which he could reflect and think and philosophize and just take in life. This was a man who owned anything that life could offer. This was a man who created or who controlled the trade routes from the east to the west and back and forth, and whose taxes itself, the taxes alone, created a vast amount of wealth for Solomon. This is that man. He had it all. You've got to trust me on this. And if not, certainly read it in the Word and to do some research and realize this man had everything that the world could offer in his day. Everything in his day. You keep in mind, there's a lot of things that we have today that Solomon didn't have back then, but this man had it all. He had it all back in his day. And he's described here as the preacher, or as one translation, the New American Standard says, the teacher. The basic idea of the preacher, or the Koheleth, is the one who has called an assembly. We looked at the introduction last Sunday night about this, and he's called an assembly. Basically, he's looked at life, he's made his journal entries, and he's called an assembly of people together. That's why some translations translate the word preacher. He's going to proclaim a message to an assembly of people that he's called together. And that assembly has come together to hear the findings of Solomon and to read them, and throughout the generations to consider them. And so it is Solomon, first of all, that we're looking at. He's doing a research project, and he's called everyone together, and now he's about to give his report. This is his summation. This is the summary. This is life. And he's saying this in the message. The message of this book is found in verse 2. It's all vain. Now, about that time, half the people got up from the seminar and said, well, if there's nothing to it, why don't we leave? They didn't stay through the rest of the seminar. They didn't stay to the very end and hear the concluding words in chapter 12. They didn't stay that long. They checked out and said, oh, that's it. Life's a bum deal, and I got it. That's the kind of life I'm living, and so I'm, you know, he's not telling me anything I don't already know, so why do I want to listen to this talking head? Now, you might be tempted to do that with me also, and I certainly understand. But if you will hang in there, and I do mean hang in there, until we get to the 12th chapter, you'll realize that Solomon has, there's great wisdom in this place where he is writing. But the interesting thing about Solomon's writing is that he doesn't resolve the tension that he creates in the first chapter. Now, we don't like that. You know why we don't like that? Because we are the people of the sitcom era. We want the program to start at 7 o'clock, and we want a resolution at 7:30, right? This is why I started watching this program. I don't know if some of y'all have, and I'm not certainly advocating that you watch it, but it's this program called, this series called Lost. You say, well, how do you watch that? It's Wednesday night. I don't know how you watch it. Sometimes I get home in enough time, sometimes I don't. But I'm recording him, okay? We're going to record him and watch this. But this past year, I was so, fed up with this program. Because they're just dragging you along. I want some resolution. Get those people off the island. Let's tell me something about them. Let's resolve all these problems. But they didn't resolve them. That's why I don't like the series. But most series actually try to resolve it, right? Whatever you're watching, they try to resolve it in 30 minutes or an hour, whatever it may be, try to resolve it. But Solomon doesn't do that. He speaks and he writes and he creates this tension, He records the tension that exists in life, existing in his own life, and he records it And he allows us to experience it and feel it and to touch it and to identify with it. And he doesn't give an answer immediately. Now, we don't like that. But that healthy tension that already exists in our lives is designed. It has a divine design to it. It is designed to create in us a tension that only God can resolve. And the great escape cannot even touch. And so his message, satisfaction is not guaranteed. If that's what you're looking for, it's not guaranteed. From chapter 1, verse 2 to chapter 12, verse 8, he says the same thing. It's all vain. It's all vexation of spirit. It's all chasing after the wind. It's all pursuing the smoke. It's all cotton candy. It's all something that you pursue, and it just never really adds up. It's a bum deal sometimes. It's just a bum deal. From the beginning until the end, a vapor. And you pursue it, and you chase it, and you realize it's the pits. He said, but you're not giving me any hope. Where's the hope? The tension first. The reality. Stand in front of the mirror. Look at yourself. Look at your life and say, I know this is true. That's me. My life apart from God has been just that. It's been satisfaction unobtainable. You can search for this unobtainable thing. That's his mission. That's his quest. Keep looking for it. Keep looking for it. Listen, let me just challenge you. Go out this week. Test the things that you've been doing. Look at the things you've been examining and going through in life. And just ask yourself, does this really satisfy me? And the thing that you've been pursuing, it may be a college education. We've got students that are going off to college. Some of them have already left. It's if I just get a college degree, I mean, I'll be there. I will have arrived. And what you realize at the end of one degree or two or three or four, however many you may get someday, is there's always somebody smarter and there's always something that you don't know. And there's this vast amount of knowledge out there that the more you read and the more you study, the more you realize there are libraries of books that you have not only never read, but you don't even know the titles. It doesn't really matter, does it? At the end of the day, this search is something that leaves you high and dry. Now, he has the qualifications in verse 16. Notice qualifications. Okay? He said, I commune with my heart. He said, basically, I begin to talk to myself, begin to really examine things, saying, lo, I am come to great estate. I've got the bucks, okay? And I've gotten more wisdom. And I've got the brains than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, you know, you say, well, Solomon was sort of an arrogant fellow, but during his day, you understand, he had all the money and he had all the knowledge. This guy was head and shoulders above his peers. The man knew things. This was sort of a go-to guy. There was no internet back then, but if you needed to know something, you know what you did? What does Solomon think about it? Okay? That kind of guy. Maybe like someone in high school, you know, you're trying to get your work done and you realize, well, let's talk to, you know, so-and-so, because they know when it comes to math or when it comes to history. But this was the go-to guy when it came to knowing most things in life. That's Solomon. So he is on a quest that he devotes himself to, and he has all the qualifications necessary to do what has to be done in order to call an assembly and say, life's a bum deal. It's a bum deal. The madness is that there's nothing but sorrow. You look at the description that he has in verse 3. What profit has a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun? One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down. It hastes to its place where he arose. the wind goes toward the south and turns about toward the north. He's simply describing the cyclical process that we're going to look at next week, the circle of life, this cycle of life that he's involved in, this treadmill that he's been walking on, and he's simply saying that there is nothing more than sorrow under the sun. That's the only thing I'm finding apart from God. That's the only thing there is. I know it. I've experienced it. There's no purpose in this life, as far as I can tell, that is under the sun. So if there's no real meaning to life under the sun, then maybe we need to look above the sun. If the smacking conclusion to our face this morning is that there is no purpose under the sun, then we need to look above. And when we do, the God who has created us is the God who's come to redeem us. Now, you might be trying to scratch the itch on your back, and I don't know, in different ways you may be trying to accomplish that. You know what it's like, don't you? You get that itch and you just try to scratch it, but there's nobody in the room. So what do? Well, you go up against the door and you scratch your back. Yeah. Now, you do everything you can. And you get a clothes hanger. You're just trying to find anything you can. I mean, you might even look like your little dog. You might just hit the ground and start rolling on the ground like your dog does. As silly as that may be. But you see, if you have the right thing to scratch your back, then you're in good shape. Now, I have the right thing. You know that? You just knew that I would have, right? I thank God for Jack Allen. Jack, pray for him, for his health. I got so many little creations of Jack Allen. But you know what this is? That this will scratch an itch. I mean, just right there. Just right there. Your back's itching, isn't it? And you're embarrassed to ask anybody to scratch it? We won't scratch each other's back in church this morning. I'm not going to push you through that assignment. You know, if you have the right thing, you can scratch the itch, right? But if you don't, you'll look for just anything. Anything will do. But in life, anything won't do. You really need the Lord. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus knew that Satan himself would be your greatest adversary in life, apart from your own flesh that wants you to pursue all these other things, and that the flesh and Satan and would come against you and rob you and destroy you and leave you searching. And so he spoke to his disciples and he said this. He said that if you follow him, you're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross daily. But if you follow him, you would experience abundant life, a kind of living that's different than what the majority of people around you are experiencing. It's not that you're going to be a better person. It's that Jesus is going to do something in your life to elevate the kind of life you're living. It's not that there's something inherent in you. Now, you need to understand this. There's not something inherent within Joe Worley or who you are that says, you know, Jesus has done something for me that he's not done for you. There's nothing in you. This is an act of the grace of God that when you trust in Jesus, when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you do this, your life changes. And that's the Big Bang. That's Jesus. It really is. But right now you're living in the tension and you're not too sure about making this decision for Jesus. I want you to bow your head with me this morning and know that today there's a message of hope. And whatever you're facing, whatever you've been dealing with, that if you'll simply turn your eyes to this Jesus, the Son of the living God, whose life alone and whose death alone can change you, not only your eternity, but can change your present and can see you through whatever you're going through. He's big enough to deal with everything that you're going through in life. He is the answer. He's the answer. And everything else is arguing that case. Your own experience is arguing. It's prosecuting you. It's just simply saying, this is the reality. But you have a defense. I love this in the New Testament because Jesus is our, he is our defense. When he steps in, he intercedes on our behalf. That's what he does. Our experience, our flesh, the devil, everything under the sun is arguing against us, and they have a tight argument against us. It's not, they're not making this stuff up. It's the real deal. Our lives, I mean, we really are bummed out. Life really has been vain. It's really been empty. That's the real deal. That's the truth about all of our lives. But when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes our advocate, and he becomes something for us before God in heaven. He is our defense attorney. And he stands there before the Father because of our belief in him to do something that we cannot do for ourselves. And when you believe in this Jesus, I'm telling you, he will change your life. The Bible says you'll be born again. You'll be saved. A life transformation will begin. And that stone that hits the water of your life will create a rippling effect that will begin to touch you in every area of your life over time. That's what the Lord wants to do. If you believe in him today, and if you're here today and you'd like to make that decision, we have what we call an invitation. It's a public way of offering people an opportunity to say, yes, today I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. I want to be saved. And that decision is yours to make. Whether public or private, certainly it is the most important decision that one day will be public. If you are sincere in your belief in Jesus Christ, somebody will know. You'll tell somebody. Father God, we come before you now and we thank you for the life that you give us. We thank you, Lord, that there is a new life, that there really is something above the sun that's not right here under the sun, that's beyond, Lord, what we've been pursuing, beyond what we've been trying to wrap our hands around. And Lord, thank you. We just thank you for your wonderful grace and your mercy that opens our eyes to the great reality that we are empty but can be filled by you. So Lord, fill our emptiness with your presence. Lord, bring salvation to our hearts because we need it. And for those, Lord, today who for the first time in their life are realizing that they need to be saved. They need you in their life. Lord, I pray that your work, the work of your Spirit, would now begin to change them, that they'll be born again. Born again. Followers now of Jesus. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. And if you've made a decision.